Check. Where is it? Check. Can you hear?
Number 560. Number 167.
Thank you. Good afternoon. Glad you could make it back. Before we head to God in prayer, we have a couple announcements, quite a few. First one, Kelly Swift, she passed away. We should keep that family in our prayers. Donald, he is back in the hospital. We should keep him in our prayers as well. Christian's family, the Benefields, they were in a car accident. We should keep them and that family in our prayers. Samuel's son, he has sickle cell. We should keep him in our prayers. Britt, my Uncle Britt, he has a herniated disc in his back. Keep him in our prayers. James Williams, he just got out of surgery and he hasn't recovered very well. And Carol Richmond, she is also out of the hospital. Keep them in our prayers. That's all I have. Does any of the brethren have anything? If not, David has the prayer.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we come at this time thanking you for the beauty of the day that we have to come with our brothers and sisters in Christ to sing songs of praise, to worship you, and to study another portion of your will. We're especially thankful for the privilege and power that we have in prayer, that we can come to you and make our wants and wishes and thanksgiving known. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the many things you have blessed us with that makes our life easier as we live here. We know from time to time we're forgetful and we don't thank you for everything that you have so bountifully given us. We are above all of these thankful for our Lord and Savior Jesus, for his willingness to die on the cross for us, for your love for us that you gave your only begotten Son to die in our stead. We're thankful for your word that you have given us that we can study and meditate, and we can hide it in our heart that we might know how to live a life that's pleasing and acceptable to you. We're thankful for our brothers and sisters in Christ that help us here and encourage us to live better in the future than we have the past. We come at this time praying for those that it's our privilege and duty to pray for. We know that there are many hurting. There are many that have lost loved ones just recently. We pray for their families that they might be comforted. We pray for us that as we opportunity might present itself that we could do or say something to help them. We pray for those that are having surgery or been in surgery just recently that they would things would be done to improve their situation. They might recover to their needed wanted health if it be your will. We know that there are those in our congregation fighting issues from time to time with long-term illnesses. We pray for their recovery. We pray that the doctors and nurses might do something to help them. We know that there are some of our congregation that's having impending either procedures or something that will help their condition, that you'll bless them and help them to recover so that they can come and worship without pain. We pray, Heavenly Father, for our military and our first responders, that for their safety and their well-being. We pray for peace if it's your will. We pray for our ministering brethren to go about teaching your word, that they would be blessed in their endeavors. We pray for those that are in a lost condition, that they might have the opportunity to obey before it's everlastingly too late. We pray for our brother Joe, that he'd have a ready remembrance of the things he studied from your word, that you would open our hearts that we might listen attentively and be edified in the most holy faith. We want to pray for our nation that we live in, that we would always have the opportunity and privilege to come and worship without fear from man. We pray for this congregation that we would grow in numbers, but especially grow together in unity and oneness, that we would be blessed with wisdom and knowledge and courage to go out and tell others about Jesus. We pray for those of us that's older, that we can always help those that are younger. We pray for the younger, they always look to you as the author and finisher of our faith. These many things we ask in Christ's most holy name. Amen.
'Cause maybe now you can hear me as well. We're going to be looking at a conversation that occurred between Jesus and Peter. Kind of this time of year is the time of year when a lot of people look at priorities, and I'm not one of the least of those. I tend to think about priorities more this time of year than at other times, much to my detriment probably. But remember when Jason gave the lesson that he gave here about the new commandment to love one another, as I have loved you, Jesus taught the disciples. And he talked about the different terms that are used in the scriptures concerning love, and one of those being agape and one being phileo, and the differences between those words. Well, we're going to revisit the close of that lesson, and then a lesson that Jeff gave following that where he talked about the questions that Jesus asked Peter. But this is when Jesus met the disciples there on the shore of Galilee in chapter 21 of John. So we're going to look there at the first few verses of that chapter. John chapter 21. I need to remember that I've got one of these. So after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Who they might be, we may conjecture here. One of them is going to be John. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Now, they got skunked. I hadn't been skunked very many times. We went this last time, maybe the only time I can think of when I didn't catch a single fish when I went fishing. And the boys and I went down to Washita River down near a little town called Butcher Pen, and we river fished. And I wasn't used to that, and I blamed that for my lack of success. You know, I wasn't familiar with that. I had fished the river up by Lindsay many times when we lived there at Lindsay, and with pretty good success. It would be a rare occasion when we didn't catch at least one fish. And we didn't have near the number of hooks out up there at Lindsay as we had out down by Butcher Pen. But the fishing there at Butcher Pen was quite a bit different than it was at Lindsay. You couldn't wade the river for one thing. It was way too deep. And it was moving, even though it looked like it wasn't. It was moving at a pretty rapid pace. We lost lines to logs and all kinds of things. Peter didn't have that excuse. I have felt like I had an excuse for getting skunked. This was Peter's job. This was his livelihood. He was in business to fish prior to being called by Jesus. Now, Peter might have said, well, it's been 3 years. I might have gotten rusty at my fishing techniques. Maybe. But when you announce to your fellows there that you're going fishing, he wasn't saying, I'm going to go have some fun. They were using nets. This wasn't something where you were going to catch a few fish to eat. I go a fishing was an announcement that this isn't working out the way that it was supposed to. I'm going back to fishing. I'm going to take up fishing again. And the other guys that were there with him said, well, we'll take up fishing with you. This is where I think it was probably Andrew was the other of the two that were not named there, because Andrew was his partner as well as the sons of Zebedee. Verse 4, when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. That always puzzled me until I read this a little bit closer. They were about 100 yards offshore. Now, if you've ever stood at one end of a football field and looked at somebody on the other end, they're not real big. 100 yards is a pretty good distance. That person down there could have been anybody. It could have been any Jewish man walking there on the shore. They knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. We might have asked it this way. Did you catch anything? If y'all had any luck, only it was probably yelling, and I won't yell into the microphone. But 100 yards is a good distance. He is probably yelling out there at them. You had any luck? No. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. We've had nights like that. I haven't had one like Jeff and Grant had one time. They caught 150. They weren't all great fishes, but there were some that were great fishes that they caught. Now you get tired of cleaning when it gets to be that many. And we've had some pretty good nights when I've gone. I've caught 80, 90 fish in a night. And it's terribly exciting to have a run like that. And you just know you're in the right place. And people that are with you think that you're the most spectacular fisherman in the world when you've guided them to this kind of fishing. I can't believe that. They've never gone and not caught fish. You know, and we caught 30 one time and we felt pretty bad. We were down in the mouth. And, you know, the people that were with us were going, this is fantastic. Y'all have caught 30 fish. It's like, man, we're having a light night. We didn't do too well. Let down on the other side and you're going to find fish. And it started to pull the boat down. They were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. So there's Simon, Thomas, Nathaniel, the two sons of Zebedee, and two other. So there's six men, six grown men out here, and they can't draw this net. it's going to turn the boat over. It's going to capsize them out there. This is quite a deal. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's the reason why we say one of them is John, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat about him, for he was naked. Now, I've fished a lot. I've never fished naked. But I've got swimming trunks, and I've got an old shirt, and I don't wear those anywhere but in the lake. You wear those in the lake, and they're ruined from now on. Back then, people didn't have multiple changes of clothes. Peter probably had one change of clothes. That was it. What he had on was all that was between him and the Lord. And so he's not going to be messing around in the Sea of Galilee in his clothes. That's a good way to ruin your clothes. This is salty water. So he's up there naked. And so he quickly puts his clothes on when John points out to him, it's the Lord. And it says that he cast himself into the sea at that point. Doesn't make a lick of sense. But then, you know, we are talking about Peter. Now, remember, Philip talked to us this morning about some things that happened with Peter, how conflicted sometimes he was. And in this case, I'd say there's a little bit of a conflict. But he didn't want the Lord to see him naked, even though he had to understand that he was naked before the Lord, certainly spiritually. So he casts himself into the sea. Now, if you've ever tried to swim in clothes, it doesn't work all that great. So he probably has to labor to get up there to the shore. And but he comes to the shore. It says that the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits. That's where I got the 100 yards, dragging the net with the fishes. So they still haven't been able to pull it into a boat. They just tie it onto their rowboat and away they go, you know, and they're going to row in and drag these fish to land. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals thereon and fish laid thereon and bread. And here they come with this big abundance of fish. They get shore. There's already a meal laid on. There's already fish on the fire. Jesus saith unto them, bring the fish which ye have now caught. You bring some too. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes. So he goes out there now and he helps the guys drag this net in, and 153. That's a mighty run of fish right there. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Now, they didn't go down to Academy or Bass Pro or somewhere and buy a net that was manufactured somewhere out of the highest quality materials that you could get. They made their own nets. And their nets had to be good nets because that was what they depended on for their livelihood. But still yet, 153 great fish were going to strain any net builder's net. It was going to be a hard thing for them to get this landed. But they did. They were able to land the fish. So there's something there. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? There was something about Jesus after he had returned from the dead that was different. He didn't look exactly the same as he had before his death on the cross. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. This is now the so in verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. And he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And here I've been leaving y'all out this whole time. He saith unto him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. You know, Philip talked to us this morning about how that Peter denied the Lord. He denied that he knew him. And this was done within earshot of the Lord one time at least. So maybe his asking three times had something to do with the three denials. Maybe it had something to do with a number of completeness that's in the scriptures. But maybe it had, maybe he was talking about something else. And this is something that I began to think about as I looked at this and considered the questions that the Lord was asking. Because Peter had said, guys, I'm going back to fishing. We don't know if anything else was said. We don't know if he said this isn't turning out the way I thought it would turn out. We don't know. But what if he was sitting there at this meal and he picked up some fish and he said, Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than fish? Now we fish mostly for sport or recreation, things like that. There's still a lot of commercial fishermen that fish for their livelihood. Might have said, Peter, do you love me more than you love work? Some other form of work. Some people love their work considerably. They love their occupation. I've worked with people that they pretty much work 7 days a week. Now, not to say that farmers don't work 7 days a week. They do. But these are guys in an office job. That's a kind of a 5 day a week office job, and they'll be there on Saturday. They'll be there on Sunday and work pretty much all day long, every day. And that's okay, I suppose, to a certain extent. But if the Lord were to ask you if you love him more than you love your work, how would you respond? Yeah, you know that I love you. You know that I love you. I love you more than I would work. Well, you know, I've heard many reasons given for allowing work to stand between the Christian and their duties, whatever those duties may be, whether they're good works that could be done or whether it's attendance of the worship services, whatever it may be in which we have an opportunity. And that is not to say that we can't serve the Lord in our work. We certainly can. In Ephesians 6 there, verses 5 through 9, Paul writes, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Now, he's talking about slaves here, and I understand that. But in application of this, if you're working for the man, you're a servant. You're serving somebody else. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, if you're the boss, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. He doesn't care whether you're the boss or whether you're the servant. So, the way that we do our work is important. It's evident from this that the way we perform our work is a direct reflection on the church, on Jesus Christ, and on ourselves as Christians. But it can also be a reflection in the way or manner in which we go about selecting a job. How do you pick a job? Do you pick a job in which it's going to be very difficult for you to serve God in an acceptable manner? There's plenty of jobs out there that are not jobs for a Christian. Yet they're legal jobs in the United States of America. Are you in the medical profession? Would you consider a job at an abortion clinic where you're going to be helping scrape a baby out of a woman that's chosen to have an abortion? It's legal. It's a job. Probably pays pretty good. I can't imagine what that would be like, but it probably pays pretty good. You're going to be able to take care of your family well if you take this job. Is that a job for a Christian? Can you divorce yourself that much from your Christianity to be able to perform that function? There's a lot of other jobs like that out there, and we could name them one by one, but we're not going to do that. That was just one that occurred to me that was really sharp to me. What are we going to do when it comes time to picking a job, selecting a job? One that allows us to serve the Lord or one that doesn't allow us to serve the Lord? I don't know your heart. And you don't know my heart. But the Lord certainly does. We don't need to think that we can fool him in any way at all. We can't fool him. I've heard of another scripture applied to work that may be wresting or twisting the scriptures just a touch. I've done it myself with this specific scripture. 1 Timothy 5, and there are verses 3 through 10. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth, and these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. And the part that I've twisted and wrested is, if any provide not for his own, he's worse than an infidel. You see, I need to go out and get this job, and this job takes me away from everything that's Christian. It takes me away from getting together with my brothers and sisters in Christ like I should on worship time. But you see, I'm supposed to do work to support my family. We don't need to think that we can take God's word and use it against him. It ain't going to work. But I've done it. God's not going to accept that from me. This is his word. Belongs to him. I don't need to think that I can twist it and make it work for me. I've heard it applied especially to the worship service. But what is this referring to? It is actually referring to someone, these children and nephews taking care of a widow. That's what it's talking about. It's not talking about having a job. It's talking about them doing this responsibility, taking care of it. Perhaps it's not a huge stretch to apply this to taking care of other family members. But Paul's letter to Timothy at this time is not referring to the job, but the fact that the person is to be caring for the widow. That's what he's talking about. So I can't use that to justify myself in taking a job somehow, some way that is going to cast a bad light on me as a Christian. It's going to cast a bad light on the church. It's going to cast a bad light on Jesus Christ. We need to consider those things. Perhaps the Lord was sitting there with them, and these other men were sitting around too. And Peter's known them for a long time. Andrew's his brother. Andrew's probably there. James and John, been in business with them for a long time. They're probably friends. These other guys, they've been through a lot together there. Nathaniel and Thomas probably been through a lot together. And so they're probably friends. Perhaps Jesus was gesturing to the disciples. And he says, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than you love your friends? Do you love me more than you love your brother Andrew over here, Peter? You know, we're taught specifically concerning putting the Lord first when it comes to other people. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, there in verses 34 through 37, Jesus says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now that's hard. That's hard right there. What if you got to choose? What if you got to choose? It happens. I know people that have chosen to obey the Lord in baptism and become a member of the Church of Christ, and they were cast out of their family. Because it was acceptable up to that point for them to go to any church. They just weren't told that this one wasn't the acceptable one. And they were cast out. So it still happens today. There's been a lot of people give up a lot of things by choosing God over their family. And that's not the only time it happens. You let some of your family decide to turn against God. And then you take a stand on that issue. You see how long it's going to work. If you stand for God against your family, be prepared. Be prepared. But know what Jesus said, because those are his words. If you love your mom and dad more than me, you're not worthy of me. If you love your children more than me, you're not worthy of me. That's hard. But that's what we're called to do. In one place, it's called hate. I think it's called hate because that's what's going to be thrown in your teeth if you ever do this. Why do you hate me? I don't. I don't hate you. Yes, you do. You're treating me bad, whatever it is. You're treating me like I'm not your family. And that's hard. We're called on as Christians to put God before our families. Be prepared. You need to start thinking about how to handle a situation like that. God forbid that it ever happen. We don't want it to happen, but it could. Be prepared to help somebody that's suffering through a situation like that. Be prepared to be the brother or sister that they've lost because they've chosen the Lord over their family. Be prepared to be the mother or father that somebody's lost because they've chosen the Lord over their family tradition. David said it this morning. We are a family. We're gathered here to do family things together. This is great family time. And it's a time when we can build each other up and strengthen one another. Let's look after one another. It's an important thing to accomplish. Serve the Lord first. You know, he tells us some things that he's going to do for us. Then Peter began to say to him in Mark 10 there in verse 28, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands
for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many there that are first shall be last, and the last first. I've always wondered why he said that last part there. Why he included that in there. Many that are first shall be last, and the last first. You put anything else before God, and you're going to come in dead last. You're not going to win. It's not going to work. You've got to put God first. You put yourself last. Put yourself where you belong, in last. You know, it's been true from the time that Jesus was here in the flesh to today that people who choose Jesus Christ are going to lose significant things in their lives. We need to be careful how we look at these circumstances. Jesus gives us the example in Matthew 12, beginning in verse 46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. And he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus calls you that. If you're performing the will of God in your life, Jesus calls you brother. He calls you sister. He calls you mother. You're in good company. You're in good company. Stick with it. Sometimes worldly friends are going to stand between us and our service to the Lord. And it's very difficult when it comes to worldly friends. The wind of the world blows very hard when it comes to friends. Because it's hard when you're alone. When you're out there by yourself. Peter writes this, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange, they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of right, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. They, them, they're the ones that you used to do those things with. Old worldly friends. Or people that you make friends with that are worldly as you're living your Christian life. If you show yourself to be a very friendly person in trying to influence people, trying to win people, they're going to blow pretty hard on you to join in with them in some things. And as Philip talked about this morning, you know, we're going to try to blend in. What are we going to try to do in those types of situations? In Hebrews 10, verses 32 through 33, I don't have that in the notes, but the writer of Hebrews there says that they've endured this great fight of afflictions after they had become Christians. And it said, when you were made a gazing stock, you were dragged out and paraded in front of everybody and laughed at or whatever it might have been, something similar to this. It's crazy that you're not joining in. You may be called names. There may be any dozen different things that might happen to you in a situation like that. Or you've got a really good friend or multiple friends that same thing is happening to. Where are you going to stand? Are you going to stand against these so-called friends? Because when you stand for the Lord, when you stand up to be counted, you'll be counted against them. Think you're better than they are. 82 shoes or whatever the names may be that are called. Are you prepared? You know, he may have been talking about something else entirely. Do you love me more than these? Maybe he was gesturing to the disciples and he said, do you think you love me more than they do? Do you think you love me more than these people do? Now, the reason why I got to thinking about it in this way was I looked at the statements that Peter had made earlier, disparaging the other disciples, his friends. Though all may be offended because of thee. Now, he had said, all of you are going to be offended because of me this night. And Peter goes, you know, up to him and says, though all, you know, and I can almost see him gesturing to the other disciples. Though all may be offended because of thee, yet will not I be offended. I'm not going to. That was when he told him, you know, you're going to deny me. You are going to deny me. The other ones didn't. They just ran off. But Peter followed along, and he vehemently denied knowing the Lord one time in his hearing. So it may have been that Peter was making the claim that he loved Jesus Christ more than these other people loved him. Peter may have been lifted up with pride somewhat. I can see it in the statement anyway. I can hear it in the statement. Yet when facing the test, failing miserably, you know, that had to have dashed and hurt that pride. As Sean said, you know, he changed his thought about things. He came to realize some hard truths about himself. Pride has a basis in intense self-love and self-adoration. We put ourselves up on a pedestal. You know, I make the statement, and Kristen, I don't know. It's like, well, I'm really good looking. Because when I looked in the mirror, my hair was fixed, you know, and everything was just right. And then I walk away and I forget what I look like. That's what it says in the scriptures about me. I forget what I look like. I forget the blemishes that I've got. Because in my mind, see, I've got this concocted that I look really good. I look like Kurt Russell, you know, or something like that. Well, that's how we are. And we think of ourselves as being pretty good. And that's where Peter was. Do you really believe that you love Jesus more than others do? Are you lifted up with pride, thinking arrogantly in that way? Now remember, in the study of the words that we did there on agape and phileo, those are the terms that are used there in John by the writer there in the Greek as the terms that Jesus used in referring to the love that Peter had for him. And he said, do you agape me, Simon? And Peter's response was, yes, Lord, I phileo you. And that's how it was. If you look at the Greek, those are the words that he used. Agape is an action love. It speaks to action. Ardently, supremely, perfectly, completely. Phileo is to love or to like, to regard, to feel friendship for another. We just have the term love. And we use it in so many different ways that we don't know what we're really talking about because we can, you know, twist it a little bit in the way that we use it. In the English, we just have the one word and we use it in myriads of ways. But in the Greek, they had some really specific words that they use that we translate love. And agape and phileo are two. Now, in this exchange, Jesus uses a couple of other words that I want us to look at too. His response to Peter, yes, I phileo you. Do you agape me? And he says, yes, I phileo you. And he says, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. The Lord uses two words here, as recorded by the writer. The first word is the Greek word bosko, and it's used in verses 15 and 17, bracketing, the word that we're going to be looking at in just a moment. And bosko just simply means to fodder or to feed. That's all it means. So if you go out there and you put out a sack of feed for the cows, you put out a bale of hay for the cows, and you drive off, you have buskoed the cows. You've taken care of them by feeding them, and that's it. Now, yesterday, I'm going to use Zane, and he's going, oh, man. So Zane said, Pappy asked me if any of the cows were getting close. And so we were going to go back out. And you know what we were going to do with the cows then? Zane had already buscoed them, but we were going to, let me see if I can read, poimahino the cows. We were going to tend them. We're going to husband the cows. We're going to look them over, driving through them carefully, maybe even getting out and walking and checking the cows carefully. Walking through them and looking at them very closely to make sure that somebody's foot's not sore, to make sure that there may not be a heifer getting ready to try to calve in this cold weather. It's a totally different word for a totally different action. See, we can throw hay and feed out there and not poimahino. We're not taking care of them. We're just feeding them. So that's the term that Jesus uses in the second time that he says there. The first time he says, bosco, my lambs. And then the second time he says, poimahino, my sheep. Tend my sheep, Peter. And that's where I think I fail mostly. I don't tend. I may feed, but I don't tend. I don't husband. I don't care for people the way that I should. You might say that Jesus was saying, show me. Show me. Peter got it. He understood. In 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 3, Peter writes here, the elders which are among you, I exhort them also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you. He uses the word poimahino. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. Well, that's the elder's job, Joe. I don't have to worry about that. Are you your brother's keeper? You know, that's the first question that's ever been asked of God. Am I my brother's keeper? I think the answer, resoundingly, all the way through the scriptures has been, yes, you're your brother's keeper. You're your brother's keeper. Take care of him. Tend him. Care for him. I love Jesus more than my job. I love Jesus more than other people. I love Jesus more than myself. Do I deceive myself? John writes in 1 John, here is the love that God's talking about. You say you love him, be obedient. Obey. That's what God's looking for. And I'm reminded, I keep being reminded of Samuel and Saul. And the way that Saul said, behold, I've done the commandment of the Lord. I've performed the commandment of the Lord. And I'm afraid that I do that a lot. I'm like Saul. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. But in the end, if I obeyed. And Samuel told him, you know, he said, God doesn't want sacrifices. He doesn't want you to bleed these animals. He wants obedience. He wants you to obey. To do his will. And that's what God's looking at out of me today. How do I show God that I love him? Am I taking care of my brothers? And I worry about that, you know, deceiving myself. I'm the easiest one for me to deceive. I think I may have others deceived. I don't think I do near like I've deceived myself. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. What are we going to do? As we go into this next year, as we consider what it is we're going to do this next year, we need to give consideration to our priorities. To where we're putting the Lord. Are we putting him before everything else? I know there are many times I do not, and I need to pay more attention to that. I hope that I've said something that's beneficial to each one of you this evening. In approaching the end of this year and this time of year, I don't mean for it to be a thing where we're beating down or beating ourselves up, but we need to take a look at ourselves. And a lot of times we can see others seems like way more clearly than we can see ourselves. Let's help each other out. Poimaino one another. Tend one another. Husband one another. Look, and if you see somebody having a problem, don't approach them in a haughty way about it, but try to help them out some way. They may not be able to see it in themselves. I can't hardly bring myself to approach some people about a problem that I see in their lives. It's very, very difficult for me to do that. But that's what I'm called to do, is to help other people. And I need to be about that business. That's my Father's business. And He tells me, be about my business.